If you have your Bibles and you want to turn to the book of James, chapter 4. James, chapter 4, we'll read a few verses there in just a few moments. As you're turning there, I'd like to just say a quick word of welcome to everyone here, as I like to do every Sunday, because we have many of our own members, but we also have quite a few visitors. Some looking for a church home, and some just visiting friends and family. We're just so thankful that all of us could be here together to worship God, to sing praises to Him, and to study His Word. A few reminders before we get into the lesson this morning. I want us just to all be on the same page again and just remind everyone, continue to look at the front of the bulletin, continue to remind yourselves of what we're going over this month, what we're going over this quarter, and of course you have a monthly objective. Some of you have already come up to me and said, I have found something in my life that I never thought could be spiritual, but I'm using it for the good of God. And that's just wonderful that y'all are thinking like that, to raise a standard in your personal life, to find something in your life where you can raise yourself to God's standard, and just continue to do that. Continue to look at the front of the bulletin. Continue to use those booklets as an individual, as a family, however you see fit. But let's just continue to do that. And we're just so thankful that so far we've gotten this year off to a great start. Also, starting the last Tuesday of this month, I believe it's a week from this Tuesday, we're going to have a men's study here at the building. All men are invited. If you can let me know, come to me, you know, maybe this morning or tonight, let me know if you are interested in coming to that. We're ordering books. I've ordered some, but I want to make sure we get enough. And so if you are interested in that, come to me. That way I can get a rough head count and make sure we have enough books for everyone by the first class. So also, and if you're visiting with us, you're more than welcome to come to that as well. And let me know and we'll get you a book. So just thank you for doing that. When you talk about commitment, and you talk about committing to something, we're committed to all different kinds of things. To me, there's no greater commitment than what you see in this picture behind me here on the wall. You know, they say the mailman's motto is rain, shine, sleet, or snow. And here, look, that mailbox is almost covered, but yet there's that mailman. He feels like it's his duty to deliver that mail. And that's commitment in my eyes. And we commit to so many different kinds of things. We're committed to our kids. We'll do anything for our kids because we're committed to them. We want them to have the greatest education. We want them to have good friends. We want them to be able to play the sports they want to play, do the activities they want to do. Whatever it is, we are committed to making sure they have the best of the best that we could possibly give them. We commit ourselves to different kinds of causes, different kinds of charities. We commit ourselves to sports teams. Wayne Kirkendall told me this week that there was a man who was quoted as saying, he was asked the question, would you vote for Alabama in the national championship? Because they're part of the SEC. This man was an Auburn fan. He thought about it for a minute, and his response was saying, voting for Alabama as an Auburn fan, just because they're in the SEC, is like rooting for the devil just because he's in the Bible. That's commitment to his team. We commit ourselves to so many different things. And as we look at this month, as we were just talking about a moment ago, our theme this year at this church is raising the standard. And not raising any standard that has been put in place, because God has put a standard in place that He expects us to meet, but raising ourselves to that standard that God has set for us. And specifically this month, we're looking at our service to God. What it means to serve Him, what it means to be committed to Him and serve Him on a daily basis. And so I want to look at a few verses here in the book of James, where it brings up a concept. Now we looked at this, if you were at the manor service this morning, we looked at this very briefly, but I want to draw out some more things from these few verses here as we get started this morning. But it brings up a concept that we're so comfortable with on a daily basis with our close friends and relatives. But when we think of these things spiritually, it's a little different for us to think in these terms. But listen to what James talks about here. Let's start reading in James chapter 4 and verse 1. He says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight the war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but He gives more grace? Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. As James is talking here, he uses some language that, again, we use on a daily basis. I want all of you to think of a friend for just a moment. We all have friends. We all have best friends. We all have people we consider close to us. Maybe that is a family member, a relative. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's a child. Maybe it's just someone from school or someone from work. But we all have a friend. And here, what James is bringing up is you had this group of people who, when they were asking for things for their own pleasure. It says, where do wars and fights and quarrels come from among you? Do they not come from your own pleasure? He says, you lust, but you don't have. He was saying, you guys are so focused on the world that you have forgotten to be a friend of the world means to be an enemy of God. And basically what he's saying here in James chapter 4 and verse 4, when he says, do you not know that friendship with the world is an enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. He's saying you better choose your friends wisely. Because we all have this internal struggle, this internal war among us where we have wants and desires for our pleasure. And what he says is there's a war in your members. There's all something. We all have something in us that makes us kind of torn down the middle. Or another way we describe it, as we see it in the Bible, is the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak so often. We have the want and desire to follow God, to choose God, and be committed to God, but there's something in us that is pulling us the other way. And that's our lusts, our wants, and our desires for the world. It's sin. And he's saying that's where the wars and the fights and the quarrels among you come from. That's where sin comes from, because we lust and we don't have. And so that turns into envy. That turns into more what we want from the world. And when we choose to be friends with the world, we are choosing to be an enemy of God. Now, we don't think in those terms. Because we don't think in those terms because what happens in our daily lives is we choose friends, and we have people we're close to, and we have people that we love, and we have people we just bond with and we connect with. And typically what happens is when you're close with someone, when you're a friend with somebody, you start acting like them, talking like them, dressing like them, because that's who you're close with. Now, there might be other people, let's say you're at school, and there might be other people at school that maybe aren't your friends, but you wouldn't call them an enemy. Right, and there's people at work that you might connect with a little better than everyone else. Those are your friends. And when you choose them as your friends, you wouldn't say, well, everyone else at work is my enemy. We don't think like that. We don't talk like that. We say, here's our friends. Now, everyone else, we might get along and we might have a relationship, but not the close relationship we have. Well, James is kind of bringing up, it's either one or the other here. If you choose to be a friend of the world, you cannot be a friend of God. They don't mix. It's like oil and water. When you start dumping those two together, they just can't mix. You have to choose one or the other. And so he says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity of God? When you choose friendship of the world, when you choose the wants and desires of this world, you are choosing, maybe not flat out saying, I hate God, He's my enemy, but he's saying, in other words, you are saying, I would rather be a friend of this world, totally committed to this world, than be a friend of God and be committed to Him. Now, I think to these readers here, this was a huge wake-up call, especially at the beginning of verse 4. He calls them adulterers and adulteresses. Not that they were literally going out and cheating on their spouses, but what he's saying is you're cheating on God. You're saying you're committed to God. You're saying you love God. You're saying you're a friend of God. But yet you're still so committed to this world, you are committing adultery against God. He says we can't do that. I want to look at three different kinds of people that I feel like we have, not only in our society, but in our maybe I shouldn't say in our church, although I think you can find all three of these in this church, but just in church in general. I think there are three different kinds of people when it comes to committing to God. You have people who will fully commit to this world. You have people in this society that they don't care what God says. They don't care about the Bible. It doesn't take long to turn on the news or to turn on your computer and experience people like this. They are just so committed to this world, so far gone. Their hearts are so hardened against God, they just want nothing to do with them. And I think of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis chapter 18, where they couldn't even find just a few people to save that city. Remember what Abraham begging? If I can just find 50, if I can just find 40, 30. That number just kept getting down smaller, and they couldn't even find just a few people who were committed enough to God for God to spare those cities. And so God destroyed them. They were so committed to the worldly things. They were committed to homosexuality. They were committed to partying and living the lifestyle of the world that they had no regard for what God wanted them to do. But then on the opposite end of the spectrum, you have people that just fully commit themselves to God. And I'm sure that you know somebody like this. Typically what we do is we think of the older generation. When you think of someone that has fully committed themselves to God, you think of someone in the older generation. And I'm sure in your mind right now, you're thinking of somebody and they're probably older than you. Because that's just something, I don't know why, but in our minds we think people who are committed to God have to be older. And that's not the case, although sometimes that's most often the case, but it doesn't have to be. And we're going to look at how we can become more fully devoted and committed to God. But I think of people, although they had their times where they messed up, although they had their times where they weren't perfect, I think of someone like Joseph, who had just the ups and downs of this life, who, if you talk about a roller coaster of a life, that was Joseph. But yet, the whole way through, he was able to stay focused on what God wanted for him. He was able to stay focused. Even at the very end, when he witnessed, or when he came face to face with his brothers, who sold him into slavery, who wanted to kill him, face to face with those people, he could forgive them. And his statement that is oh so popular, he says, "You meant this for evil, but it was God that meant this for good." You talk about a heart that's just committed to the Lord. That's someone, I think, who understood what forgiveness was, who understood the greater plan and the Lord's plan and the Lord's standard. You think of someone like David, who the New Testament describes him as someone, a man after God's own heart. You think of someone like David, who even though, again, he had his weak moments and he had times where he was definitely given into the lust of the world, but yet he stayed committed to God and trying to follow His will. But then there's, I think, a greater group of people. One that maybe, I know at least for myself, I relate with. And maybe you do too, and I think this is where most of us fall. But there's this group that's, they're just kind of somewhere in the middle. They're kind of those 50-50 people. Where they love God, they'll make every effort to serve God and to be there for God and do those kinds of things. But if something better comes up, well, might as well do that. Or if my friends are doing this, well, I can do that and I'll still go to church on Sunday or whatever the situation is. Just some people that are just kind of 50-50. We talk about, you know, being lukewarm in the book of Revelation in chapter 3 when Jesus is talking to the church at Laodicea. They were neither hot nor cold. They were neither committed nor to the world or to God. They were just somewhere in the middle. They were lukewarm. And it says, God spews or vomits out of His mouth things that are lukewarm. Brooke always makes fun of me because when I get my coffee in the morning, I'm someone that will pour my coffee. I don't like it piping hot. I don't want to burn my tongue. And so I'll let my coffee just sit there for a couple minutes until it's not lukewarm. She always says, you know, God will vomit that out if he ever drank that. She always makes fun of me. God doesn't like lukewarm stuff. He would vomit that out. And I say, well, it tastes great to me. And that's all that matters. But that's sometimes that's how our Christianity gets. Where sometimes we're piping hot for the Lord and our lights are shining bright. We're on fire spiritually. Our zeal is up. We're excited for the Lord. Then sometimes we just feel down. We're not really committed to Him. Not that we've given up on Him. Not that we've fully committed ourselves to the world, which some people have done, but we're just somewhere in the middle. and we just kind of feel like we're just going through the motions. And I think of people like Solomon, who started so on fire for the Lord, who asked for of all things, he asked for wisdom when the Lord asked him what he wanted. I think of someone like Solomon because where he was on fire for the Lord, he let the world kind of choke him out. Where he started to see the riches of the world, he started to see the things of the world, that they had greater importance than the spiritual things. Now, I do believe that this is, again, just my personal thought. If Solomon is really the writer of Ecclesiastes, I do think he came to his senses and he learned to fear God and keep his commandments. But just someone who in life just kind of went back and forth. Someone like the rich young ruler who was so excited to follow Jesus, who wanted to follow him. But when Jesus told him, go and sell all your things and give to those who don't have anything, he went away sorrowful, for he valued his possessions more than he valued following Christ. Someone who was just kind of stuck in the middle somewhere. I think if we're really being honest with ourselves, this is where most of us fall. I know this is where I fall. And the reason we fall in this category is because we look at things that in the spiritual world, we look at things we are expected to do, like come to services, like follow God's standards, like treat other people fairly, treat other people kindly, whatever the situation is. And what tends to happen is we start making excuses for why we aren't doing certain things. And instead of seeing that here's the standard that God has put in place and I'm going to raise myself up to that standard, we find ourselves somewhere hovering around the middle, and instead of persevering and trying to get up to God's standard, what we tend to do is we make excuses on why we're stuck in the middle. We say, well, I know this is where God wants me to be, but since I'm down here, I might as well tell you why I'm down here. And while I'm down here, I might as well tell you that I'll probably stay here for a while because of this, 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 and this. And what we start telling ourselves is, well, then it's okay to stay right here. And it's okay to be right here instead of raising ourselves up to a higher godly standard. And we have just a whole list of excuses like, well, you know what, I'm too tired to give that much effort or to do these things. Or I'm too busy to fully commit myself to maybe teaching a Bible class or to do this or to be part of this group or to participate in this way. We say, I don't have enough time. If I had more time, you know, my kids are in sports, my kids are in school, I have this to do, I have this to do, I have that to do. I can't give the time necessary in order to do the job I know I want to do. So I might as well just not do it. We say, well, everyone else is doing this, so I'm going to continue to do this until maybe everyone else starts doing something else, and then I'll switch with them. We tell ourselves that. We say, well, you know what, I can't fully commit to God right now because right now this is kind of the part of life where I'm having fun. I'm young, maybe I don't have kids, or I have young kids, and we're just having fun right now. And as the kids get older, we'll start taking things more seriously, and that's when I'll become more committed to the Lord. That's when I'll become more involved at the congregation. Or we tell ourselves, you know what, I'm still young. I've heard so many young people, especially the high school, college age, say this one right here. I'm still young. God will be there later. I've actually had someone in a high school class say that if God is infinite, then he'll be there when I'm ready for him. That's that mindset. I'm still young. Why would I commit myself to God now when God says, I can't do this, I can't do this, I can't do this, I can't do this, so let me be young while I'm young, and when I'm older, that's when I'll fully commit myself to God. Or we say things, well, it's just not important right now. Serving God, yes, it's important, but it's not as important as sports, as school, as kids, as whatever it is, and we start prioritizing where God fits on our list. And instead of putting him number one, he gets pushed down a little bit. Or some people, they'll just say, you know what? I want to fully commit myself to the Lord. I'm just kind of stuck in a rut. I just don't know how to get out of the rut. There's a saying, I don't think I ever fully understood this saying until I went down to Florida for school. Now, you have to remember, I am a California boy. I come from the iron jungle of Los Angeles and Anaheim, and you know, my idea of fun, we didn't have many woods around and many things, but there was one time, and I'll never forget this, and I kind of looked at them like, you sure about this? I had some friends at FC, they were from Florida, and they said, we're going to go mudding this weekend. do you want to come with us? And I just, you're going to throw mud at each other? What's mudding? I never heard of mudding. And if I use the proper accent, they're going to go mudding, is what they said. We're going to go mudding this weekend. And I said, what is this? And I'm sure I don't have to explain it to you, but mudding is where you just get in a truck and you spin circles around in mud and you just kind of drive through mud. And I guess it was fun as a 5-year-old. Why not as a 25-year-old? I don't know. But that's what mudding is. And I guess it was fun. It wasn't my cup of tea. I mean, I always thought, you know, you take a car through the mud, you're going to get stuck. And eventually, that's exactly what happened here. We got stuck in a rut. And this is when I learned the true meaning of this phrase, stuck in a rut. Where what happens is you follow the grooves in the mud. And when you just keep doing the same thing over and over and over again, eventually what happens is the tires wear down in the mud. And what happens, those ruts get formed in the mud. And when you, at just kind of luck of the draw, I guess, when you go through those ruts and they're too deep and your tires don't have any more traction, you'll get stuck. And I remember I was in there and we got stuck in my friend. I had a friend, David Barker. We got stuck in his truck and he said, we're going to try to get us out of here. And he just kept spinning his wheels and we were flinging mud all over the place, but we weren't moving anywhere. And he kept revving his engine, spinning his wheels. We weren't moving anywhere. He said, okay, everybody out. I said, are you kidding me? We're in the middle of mud. You want us to get out now? And we had to get out and push. We were getting flung with mud. Eventually, we had to get someone else to come and pull his truck out. But it kind of hit me. This phrase, stuck in a rut, which is, I think, where a lot of people find themselves at some point in life, in their spiritual lives. They have just done the same thing over and over and over and over and over again. And eventually what happens is they dig themselves in a rut to where no matter how fast they spin their wheels, they're just flinging mud and they're not going anywhere. And sometimes we just need a little push. We just need someone to come and help us and to pull us out. We need something to get us back on the right track. And we need to realize we can't keep going with the same excuses. Every time an excuse was brought up in Scripture, God shot it down immediately. And what we see is every time someone brought up an excuse, God's plan was still accomplished. God still held those people to His standard. I can't remember one time where someone gave an excuse and God said, okay, you're off the hook. If anything, if someone gave an excuse like Moses or Adam and Eve or all these other people we can think about in Scripture, He held them even that much higher to a standard. Because they understood what God's standard was, and they were trying to back themselves out of it with excuses. And He's saying, in a way, I think you know better. And so how do we get back on the right track? I want to give us three simple things. That if you are finding yourself stuck in a rut, if you are finding yourselves realizing that you are being more committed to the world than committed to God, and you are finding that as long as you long to be a friend with God, but you find yourself more a friend with the world and becoming an enemy of God, here I think are three simple things that can help us raise ourselves to God's standard, and we can learn to be more of a friend to God. The first thing I want to point out, and again, I think these things are simple, but will go a long way in helping us serve God more on a daily basis, is just take a portion of time out of your day to simply thank God for everything. We read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, there's some words we focus on all the time. We know rejoice always. We know pray without ceasing and in everything give thanks. But we lose focus on the last part of that verse. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Can I rephrase that a little bit to put it more in maybe our terms for what we're going over this year? This is the standard of God in Christ Jesus for you. Have you ever thought of it that way? This is the will of God. In other words, he's saying, this is what God wants us to do. This is His standard. This is His will to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. Isn't that amazing? And to me, that doesn't describe individual little things. I mean, we need to do all three: pray, rejoice, and give thanks. I think those are three individual things we should all do, but group them together. And what you have is you have an attitude and a lifestyle. Not just three individual checklist points, but you have a lifestyle. Someone who is joyful, who is praying, who is giving thanks, who has an outlook on life that wants to be happy and serve God and rejoice in the things that God has given us. We sing a song, Count Your Many Blessings. If you've ever listened, we let Landon try to say the prayer at some of our meals, and every night before bed and before his nap, when Brooke is at home with him during the day, we let him say the prayer. And we always try to start our prayer with, Dear God, thank you, God. Because Landon, you know, he's young and he's learning, but he'll just start listing things. And if we're not careful, it's Dear God, and it's just a list. And what I want him to see is, why are we listing things? Are we just saying, you know, it always starts with Meemaw, Peapod, Mike, Dave. How they got ahead of Brooke and I don't know, but they did somehow. But then it's just a list. He's thankful for Thomas. He's thankful. If we're sitting at the table, it's, I'm thankful for cups. I'm thankful for spoons. I'm thankful for, and he'll just start listing what he sees. But we're trying to get him to see, we're thankful for these things. And in a kid's eyes, if you've ever listened to a kid's prayer, a child's prayer, they're just thankful for what they see in front of them. I've never realized that little kids can be thankful for spoons and cups and bowls and stuff like that. But have you ever tried to eat or drink without them? See, we're not thankful for those things, but they are. Are we thankful still for the sun and the moon and the stars and the trees and the grass? That's what we prayed for when we were little, but we kind of forget about those things when we're older. Are we still thankful for those things? Are we thankful for a home and a job and a family? Are we thankful for, I mean, the list can go on and on. And sometimes the simplest things are what draw us closer in to God. Because we can rejoice over the little things. We can pray and give thanks to God. Second thing is, and this is more kind of from that verse at the very beginning in James chapter 4, but we need to learn to just look at God as one of our friends. Now I'm not saying that to take anything away. I don't want to make our relationship with God sound like we're on a best friend level, and it's something that's just kind of superficial or artificial. But what I want us to think about is that relationship we have with God. I said at the very beginning, all of us have a friend. All of us have someone that we're close to. And when we're close to that person, we start acting like that person. We start speaking like that person. We start wanting to be with that person, whether that's a spouse or just a friend from school or from work or like I said, a child. But you start imitating that person because they're your friend. Have we done the same with God? Have we made him our friend to the point where I want to be like him? I want to act like him. I want to speak like him. I want to please him. I want to do what he wants me to do. Isn't that what Paul said? Be imitators of God. Or he said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Because there was a relationship there. There was a friendship there. And notice what's going to happen. I saved these verses for the very end. But we read James chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Look at what he says, James chapter 4, starting in verse 7. He says, therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. He says there, not only draw near to God, and he will draw near to you, but he says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. When we can cleanse ourselves of the world, when we can withdraw ourselves from the world and cleanse our heart or cleanse our hands and purify our hearts, and he says in verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. God is there for us when we draw near to him with clean hands and purified hearts. And lastly, this morning, getting back on the right track, is just simply take the time to ask God for forgiveness. Truly repent. Have you ever been in a relationship with somebody where something has gone terribly wrong? Maybe there was a fight, there was an argument, there was a misunderstanding. And have you ever tried to sweep that under the rug? 9 times out of 10, if we try to sweep things under the rug with a spouse or a friend, at some point in the future, what's going to happen? Well, someone's going to lift up the rug, and that's going to come barreling on out, right? But maybe when you sit and talk about it, and you ask for forgiveness, and we ask a spouse for forgiveness or a friend, you say, you know what, I truly messed up, and I apologize, and I am just so sorry for whatever hurt I caused you or harm I caused, whatever it is. Then that relationship can begin to start molding back together, maybe even stronger than before. And I think what we find ourselves doing with the Lord is one reason we can't fully commit to God is maybe somewhere under the rug we have swept things and forgotten about them, but yet they're still weighing on our minds or they're still weighing on our conscience. And so in an effort to keep those things under the rug, what we do is we make excuses on why we can't fully commit ourselves to God. There's some sort of psychological barrier or something that is holding us back because we haven't truly repented. Or there's something in our mind, something in our conscience, where maybe we asked for forgiveness, but it was half-hearted and not with our whole heart. You know, I was once asked about, we had a guy at a congregation Brooke and I worked with, where he would come up. It was about like clockwork. About every 4 months, this person would come and ask for forgiveness. He would come forward in the invitation song, and he would sit, and he would have tears in his eyes, and he would say, I've messed up, I've done this. And he would be really great and strong for about 2 months, and then what would happen is he would disappear for 2 months. We wouldn't know where he is. We wouldn't know where he would go, what he's doing. We knew he was an alcoholic, he had some drug problems, but then he would come back. And we knew when we saw him back, I just kind of knew as I was preaching, I'm preparing to talk to him on the front row because we knew exactly what he would do. And he would come forward again. He would go through the same spiel and I would get up and say something about him. And about for a month or two, he was really strong and then he would disappear. And it became a cycle with this man over and over and over again. And I remember I had someone ask me, how do you know he really means it? How do you know he really means that he's sorry and he's asking for forgiveness? And I say, you know what? I don't. Only he knows. And you know, he might mean it every time he comes forward. But the world is a very strong and enticing thing that will pull him back. And it pulls all of us. But only he knows if his forgiveness is true and genuine. Only he knows if this is all a show for the people at church or if he's really asking God for forgiveness. And I says, and if it was up to me, all I can do is, on his behalf, remind him that God is there to forgive him 70 times 7. Remind him that he has a church family here that's going to love him and offer to help him in whatever we possibly can. I said, that's what our job is. Not to question whether his forgiveness is true. And I bring that up to say this. Only you know if your forgiveness, if your salvation is true. Only you know the things that are under your rug. And it's easy to go forward. It's easy to pray for forgiveness. But true repentance comes when we not only ask for forgiveness, but we believe God can forgive us of those things in our life. And only then can we fully commit ourselves to the Lord. Look at what Psalm 103 verse 12 says. It is possible for the Lord to look at us without seeing our sins, because when He forgave us, He removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. If I were to send one of you east and another west, you would just keep going. And you might cross at some point, but you would never stop going east and you would never stop going west. It's an infinite. And he says that's how far God has removed us from our sins, if we believe he can actually do that. I want to look at this verse as we close this morning. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not the Father, but is of this world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Have you made yourself a friend of God? Or have you, like so many people that have gone on before us, made themselves a friend of this world? Those verses in James chapter 4 are humbling because it makes us see that the reasons we have problems, the reasons we have quarrels and fights among us is because of our own lusts and our own desires. It's because we have made ourselves, we have chosen to make ourselves a friend of the world and not a friend of God. And when we do that, we are choosing to commit ourselves to the world. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, you cannot serve two masters. A house that is divided will not and cannot stand. But yet we divide our heart so many times between God and this world. And when we choose the world, maybe without even realizing it, what we are saying is, I'm choosing to be an enemy of God. And if that's our mindset, I do not want to be an enemy of God. And I don't think you want to be one either. And so if you're here this morning and you've said in your heart that you want to be a friend of God, make the decision now. Don't wait until it's too late. Don't play the 50-50 game. Don't just stay stuck in a rut. Do something. Ask someone to help get you out of that rut. Have someone pull you out. That's what we're here for as a church family. If you find yourself making excuses on why you can't do things, well then just one time, try to do the thing you're making an excuse for. And who knows what will happen. And if we can all do this together, because I'm right there with everybody else. I make excuses all the time where if I don't finish something, well, I've got two kids. The kids are the easiest excuse in the book. But you know what? When we come to the Lord on Judgment Day, as we see in the Scripture so often, excuses won't fly. 50-50 won't fly. But someone who is only fully committed to the Lord will be able to enter into the gates of heaven. And if you want to do that this morning, then do it now. No excuses, no 50-50, no halfway. Here's the standard. Now let's go get it. If you need to raise yourself to God's standard this morning by giving your life in the waters of baptism, do it now. Don't wait. Come forward as we stand and as we sing.